Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity for a new year, for a new start in some ways, to continue drawing near to you. I just pray that as a church that we could come together, that we could encourage one another to be present with you this year, this 2018, and also that we could focus on our personal relationship with you, not only as a group, but that would be strengthened individually. I just think that I look at all of us, and I think that we all have need in our lives. We have need in different areas, and I just pray that you could come to meet that need as we know you can. And so I just pray that we wouldn't hesitate to ask you for helping in these areas that we need help. So I just pray for our church that 2018 could be a year of togetherness and a year for strengthening one another for a new harvest. In your name, amen. You can be seated.
How important is children's ministry? Well, more than half of people who will ever believe in Christ will do so by the age of 12. And by the time a child is 9, their basic moral foundation has already been formed. By age 13, a person has formed their first basic beliefs about the nature of God, the reliability of the Bible, the existence of an everlasting love of Jesus Christ. Through children's ministry, we have a chance to engage the hearts of these children when they are most open to the gospel. We are able to step into their lives through all the gifts like teaching, serving, administration, and evangelism. You could get a chance to share the gospel with a child for the first time in his or her life, or help them form their first thoughts of who God is. Please know, we don't want this to be an obligation. We want this to be a pleasure. We want you to volunteer because you want to help your church raise its children as you raise your own. By helping us in children's ministry in any capacity, you help them see that Jesus is real.
Well, good morning. I'm Karen Offield. I'm the children's pastor, so that video's pretty fitting. I don't know about you, but sometimes the new year is a great opportunity for me to kind of refocus my thoughts and my prayers and where I'm going to devote my time and my attention. And so I just wanted to share a little bit with you about the importance of children's ministry. And when I'm watching a video like that and hearing about the statistics and the possibility that exists in children's ministry, that is the greatest purpose of my life. And I wanted to share with you a little bit about what God did in our children's ministry in 2017. God accomplished so much because of his faithfulness and our willing and obedient servants. In 2017, that I know of, we had two professions of faith. You will see Joseph Bishop and Danny Dickinson. And I had a story about Danny from his mom. It says, Danny is a kid who worries. He worries about current events and natural disasters that he hears about on the radio. On the night he accepted Jesus, he was having a big worry of earthquakes because of what he had heard about in the news. His mom explained to him that we don't have to carry those big worries around with us because we can give them to Jesus. Danny prayed and accepted Jesus into his heart as his Lord and Savior. Now, when Danny is worried, he is reminded of God's promises and easily calmed. In children's ministry, we have the opportunity to partner with parents and share the truth and love of Jesus. Every Sunday, we have between 30 and 50 kids that we get to share life with and share Jesus with. So that's pretty incredible. In 2017, we also were able to take 32 kids from our church and community to Canyon View Day Camp. This is the largest group that we have ever been able to take, and they had a great week of fun, and they got to hear the good news of Jesus, that he loves them, and he wants a relationship with them. This year we have also expanded our connections at Hallman Elementary School, our local school. We have our after-school program every Tuesday and Thursday, which is at full capacity, and that's fantastic. Kids just getting to build relationships with responsible adults. They get snack and homework help. It's a lot of fun. We also have a Reading Buddies program at Hallman every Friday. We support an after-school soccer team, and we just get to build relationships with this community that so desperately needs Jesus. And some of you may have seen on Facebook and through the school district that Salem-Keizer School District recognized our involvement, and we received an award as the community partner for the month of January because of our efforts at Hallman. And that's not to toot our own horn, but that is just because of what God is doing through this church. We also, this year, expanded our Easter outreach to include a pancake breakfast, and we had 250 people from the community. They got to watch a magician show, hear the gospel, hunt for eggs, and have community breakfast, and that was something that was really exciting. And lastly, we have had a deeper family impact. That has kind of been my focus for the end of 2017 and going into 2018, is really being intentional with events geared towards strengthening families and our intergenerational connection, and that's a focus that I want to have in 2018. I have been deeply encouraged by God's faithfulness as we serve Him in children's ministry. And I was thinking, we have a need. There is always a need for people to serve Jesus, especially in children's ministry. And we need 8 more people to join our team. What more could we accomplish if we had 8 more people on our team? How many more lives could we impact if we had 8 more people stepping out in faith and saying yes to serving God in children's ministry? I get so excited about this stuff, and if that excites you, I want to talk to you. I'm wondering if you can be one of those 8 people that can make things happen in 2018. And if that is something that you're interested in, please talk to me. Don't wait. The kids are waiting. And it is truly, like that video said, it will be the greatest privilege and pleasure of your life. Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. That really is a significant and important endeavor that we are concerned about and excited about. Well, I have a couple of other things. The first thing is that there's some 6th, 7th, and 8th graders in the auditorium, and they're thinking it's high time that they get to leave. So they're going to meet David in the back, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, our mid-high connection right now. Very good. And if you would so choose to take the time to fill out a connection card, it'd be great to hear about what's going on in your life, a prayer request, interest in volunteering, children's ministry, things like that. And you'll notice as you came in, there was a table for our women's event the end of the month on Saturday the 27th. Looking forward to the women gathering at 9:30 Saturday morning that day. Signing up, getting to know that, you can see someone at the table at the close also. This Friday and Saturday, I'm involved in a special event that I've enjoyed going to each and every year that I can remember. Maybe I've missed a few here and there. It's called Mission Connection, and you can go too for free, but there is a little bit of a need for sign-up and anticipation of numbers and things like that. They usually have 3,000 people that attend, and it's really great. There's Francis Chan and Peter Greer, and there's some great speakers. Take a look at this little video.
We live in perilous times. Weather events, earthquakes, forest fires, rumors of war, and political upheaval. There is uncertainty, insecurity, and despair. But there is still hope. Thousands of years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "In his name the nations will put their hope." Who is our hope? It's Jesus Christ. And we need to take this hope, Jesus, to the nations. Join us for Mission Connection Northwest 2018, January 19th and 20th at Rolling Hills Community Church. Hear from pastor and author Francis Chan, Hope International's Peter Greer, Jamie Winship of Identity Exchange, and Samuel Stevens, president of India Gospel League. Choose from over 100 workshops and visit over 90 exhibits and resources. Admission is free, but space is limited. An online pre-registration is required. For more information, please visit missionconnection.com.
So believe it or not, there's a half a dozen of us from New Harvest already going, and you can be a part of that. John Doe will be in the back in the lobby right at the shelf there, and you can pick up one of these. It gives you the information again and where you can sign up online. I hope you'll take us up on that opportunity this Friday night and all day Saturday up there in Tualatin. Well, I'm standing off to the side a little bit, which, you know, maybe none of you even noticed, but it feels awkward to me. If I was right in the middle, I'd be blinded by the portable video projector we have. We're getting ours repaired. Something's wrong with it. It's under warranty, thank goodness. So we're dealing with that. So I may go over to this side if I get tired on, bored with this side. But here we go. Welcome, everyone, to this beginning of the new year. And as I thought about the beginning of the new year, I wanted to set aside some time to just talk about some special kind of things that are on my heart, things that I've been talking to with people that are colleagues of mine, like pastors in the community or friends that I have just that are thinking about ministry and care about ministry. Then I've been talking to some of you about it. So I want to let it out of the bag and really just share with you my heart about a very important topic to the life and health of our church. Now, a lot of you have been saying, Romans, what's happening with Romans, and so on. Well, we did a wonderful stint in Romans in the fall, and we're going to get back to Romans in two weeks, and then you'll get 5 months of Romans, okay? So be patient. All right, so it's happening. Romans is a great book, and I look forward to our focus on Romans. But today, I'd really like to tackle this topic, and I'd like to begin this way. I remember as a young elementary student, a particular event that happened in the spring of, you know, fourth grade and fifth grade and sixth grade. I happened to attend, I can go over here now because it's not shining. I don't know if I always remember that, but anyway, when I was in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, I attended a parochial Lutheran school in Minneapolis, and that wasn't so weird. It would sort of be different here in Salem, but it wasn't weird in Minneapolis. There were lots of Lutherans. There was at least 8 elementary schools, and they would get together in the spring, well, more than just in the spring, but in the spring to have a track and field day. And I still remember it. I can kind of vision the track, and I can see kind of the sense of excitement. And the years that I did it kind of meshed together. But I remember participating in the high jump. There was the high jump, the long jump, the softball throw. We didn't have any pole vaults or shot puts or anything. And I did the high jump, and boy, fifth grade or sixth grade, I don't remember, but I was really jumping that day, you know, the scissors right over that thing like that. And I know that was impressive. Anyway, so when I was doing the high jump and the scissor, I didn't know how to do the flop or the over the thing. And I did 42 inches. It was like my personal record. I didn't get a ribbon or anything, but I still remember that part. And then I remember the running events, and I remember the running event that I was most excited about. And I do specifically remember that in fifth grade, I was asked to be on the relay team, and we had sixth graders, you see. So that was kind of cool. Our school was kindergarten through sixth grade. So when a fifth grader was asked, that was impressive. But there was a part of the relay that I was really kind of nervous about. I wasn't nervous about running fast enough. I thought I could do that. I wasn't nervous about running out of the lines or tripping. Not really. I was nervous about the baton. The 4x100 relay was the last event of the day. And everybody knew that Redeemer Lutheran was going to win. They won every year, and nobody really wanted them to win, but they did, and they were good and everything. We were just kind of hoping for second. Second would be really good. I remember the race, and I was waiting for my time to get the baton, and it was coming around. I was in the third leg, and coming around the backside of the track and everything, waiting for it. Can kind of remember it. It's, you know, a long time ago. But I knew that the first thing I had to do is get that baton. And we didn't try to do anything fancy like this. We went like this and ran like that. And so I got the baton, and I don't know much about how I ran or anything. I just remember that I handed off the baton, and everything was good, and I could relax. So as it was, I don't even remember what place we got, but I do remember this. I remember that a boy from Redeemer Lutheran, and he was on the side of the track, and he was crying. And here's why. When his leg, which was my leg, the third leg, came to the fourth leg, they dropped the baton. Like that's death to a relay. I actually felt sorry for him, even though I didn't want Redeemer Lutheran to win. Well, that's really my topic. When it comes to this thing called life, I believe that life is a relay. Will you take a look? Titus chapter 2. Now, Titus is in the New Testament. somewhere tucked between Romans and Revelation, about halfway between the two. It's not very long in my Bible. It's one page long. If I rip this Hummer out, Titus is gone. So good luck in finding it. All right. Now, I know you do a lot of reading in Titus, me too, but here we go. Chapter 2. This is words from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor named Titus as he's assigned churches on the island of Crete. And the gospel has taken hold on Crete in a pretty significant way, yet it was a pagan area. There was lots of false teaching, and immorality was rampant. So how would the church survive, much less thrive? Well, that's what he's getting at. He's giving direction to this pastor named Titus. It goes like this. You, Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and in love and in endurance. Likewise, verse 3, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they will urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. These are the verses I want to focus on as really the impetus to what's on my heart. Now, as you read this, there's a lot of practical ideas in here. A lot of them. Maybe even so many that it might bog you down. You might hear all these things and kind of go, now who's supposed to do what? What? Now how is this connected? And so there's a little bit of quandary about all that's going on. And you can easily kind of get stuck there. But I think the best way to read this and the way that Paul intended it was for Titus to step back a little bit and get a vision for what could be for the church and its relationships. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to look at the overall message of this teaching and go like this. Number one, everyone included. Everyone included. The way that I read this is that if I was sharing these words with you, as I am, I guess that would be the way to say it, you all are included. And some of you might say, well, am I in the older group or the younger group? And if you ask that question, you're in the older group. Okay? Just saying. So, you got older and you got younger, you got women, you got men, and don't forget, verse 4, you got children. Karen will be happy about that. It says there that young women learning about loving their husbands and loving their children. Children are included. Children are part of the body of Christ. It's this idea of family. It's like the older men are playing cards and the younger women are corralling the children and the older women are preparing the meal and the young men are out back shooting arrows against the bullseye. It's like meant to be a picture of fun and energy and connection and extended family. It's the message there, family. And a lot of people tell me, I love that New Harvest is a family. Is there any other way to do church? If you really read the scriptures, you know that a church is meant to be family. And so I'm glad that this is understood. And we realize that everyone in a family is important, from the youngest to the oldest, from top to bottom. And you get that sense about that. Everyone's important in this message to the church. Paul to Titus, the pastor. Now, a lot of you don't know very much about my family, my extended family. You know about my immediate family, but you don't know very much about my extended family. You know this, that I grew up in Minnesota and all that. You know that. I've said that many times. Vikings, yeah. Okay, anyway, I got that out. And so my mother has eight siblings, 4 boys, 5 girls. And the idea was so interesting that my grandmother had her firstborn, a son, at age 16, and she had her 9th child when she was 41, my Aunt Janie. And my Aunt Janie is younger than me by 3 years. No kidding. And we would have these gatherings at events like Easter or the 4th of July or whatever at my grandparents' farm, and I had 22 cousins. It was chaos. I mean, fun. And so we would get together. And I remember being called the city slicker. I was the only, my parents moved to Minneapolis. This was southern Minnesota. And so I didn't really feel good about being a city slicker when I was with them, because they had interesting things to say to me as a city slicker. But that's not for a sermon. Anyway, the idea is that the family was sort of unusual. It was, as the saying goes, dysfunctional. And sorry, Mom. And so when I think about family, and I have a sense of extended family is like a small church, because that's how many people would be at these events, is that it's very rare for me to hear about a family that feels especially connected. I don't know what your picture of family is, but most people don't tell me, you know, I just love spending time with my extended family. It's really the highlight of my holidays. I don't have many people saying that. You see, the idea of a loving, connected family that's special is rare. It's rare. And so when it happens, guess what happens? People notice. People notice when there's something special going on. People will notice if something special happening over there at New Harvest, that church family. Right now we're experiencing extended family right here, right now. Throughout the week, we kind of huddle into units that could be more like immediate family called small groups. We want to do family just because the Word of God says so. And here you have it, New Harvest, family, number one. Number two, everyone learns. Everyone learns. Or the idea, if you are listening to this, the sense is everyone needs to learn. Or maybe it would even be better said, everyone has room to grow. Everyone has room to grow. No one is exempt here. In the whole context, it's giving kind of like a push to become stronger, deeper, better, really. No one has arrived. You can see that. The older haven't arrived, the younger. We're all in this together, so much so that the theme seems to be teaching. Teaching. I can't see you anyway if I go over there. So to teaching. And you have teaching to begin with, teach, verse 1, and then verse 2, carrying that theme, teach, and verse 3, teach, and then verse 7, teach, and then verse 9, teach. So it feels like that the sense is that teaching is the main theme, but that's a little bit of a misunderstanding. Because when you think of teach, you think of disseminating information, you know, kind of learning about something so you're more knowledgeable, right? But there isn't really hardly any emphasis in this about information or knowledge. It's all about character, right? So I would like to say that the theme actually is the way of thinking about teaching differently. And it would be in most translations in verse 4, where in the NIV here it says urge, but in most translations it'll say train the younger women. Train, that's the idea, train. Teaching become practical could be training. That's what I think. Training is really the emphasis, if you want to know, because it's all about how should we live. So training, there you have it. Now, with this idea, as I think about it, I think about the idea of, let's just see what I said. In our world, wouldn't you admit that a lot of people are skeptical about church and even Jesus? More about church than Jesus, but they're skeptical. And it seems that the church has kind of dropped down a couple of tiers in how society views it, okay? And so in Crete, first century, the church was very suspect. What is this group of people about? And so there's always been this skeptical sense in the world about church. But what if church is really amazingly loving and the people are full of character? There you have it, character. The emphasis through this in the church and this continuum of learning is about character, the fullness of character, the sense of evidence that God is influencing a group of people. So your character, the attitudes you portray, how you treat others and all, is really what's going to point people to the validity and the attraction of the church. There you go. So I was thinking about some of the characteristics of here, and there's one that's repeated three times. And so it's like for all the age groups, and this characteristic is self-control. Self-control. Now, raise your hand if you've got 100% self-control. No, you don't want to do that. Anyway, the idea here, self-control, from the older to the younger to the young men, to it's all a part of this journey and the importance of self-control. It's only one of the characteristics among many. And what is self-control? Well, I'd like to try to define self-control for you, just as an example of that I need to grow, that you need to grow. So I thought of it as WWW. That's pretty common. Hello? WWW. And it would begin with the will, your will. Your will has to do with really your choices or how you manage your life or a sense of self-restraint. Or as Proverbs 25:28 says, that a person who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. If you have no walls in a city, you're what? Vulnerable. Anything can come your way. And your choices, it's exemplifying the fact that your choices are very fuzzy and you go one thing to the next and have little self-control. Your will. How about your words? The words you say. When you think about the words you say, think about what he said to Titus in verse 7, soundness of speech. It's really about choosing your words. Or to the older women, don't be slanderers. You know what the word slanderer can mean in just everyday language? Gossips. Don't be gossiping. It's this sense about what you say with your words. The quality of your words reveals the quality of your life. Did you know that? And if you're self-controlled in what you say, it can make a big difference. It can show a sense of maturity. Proverbs says, to be safe about words, talk less. That would be good for some of you. Anyway, so me too. I'll take that on. Sorry. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the pastor's beating us up today. Talk less. So that's what I know that. I'll accept that because a listener is so much better to be with than a talker. Okay, then number three, the third W, wise. Wise can be, this self-control can be translated clear-minded or a person who keeps your cool. This is the idea. I'm with my grandson this weekend. My grandson and granddaughter, Ty and Rose, are out of town this weekend celebrating their anniversary. Yay. And so we're with the grandkids. Yay, yay. All right, so yesterday, Judah is taking things off of the counter all the time. I said, that's Grammy's. And then he's grabbing this off the refrigerator. And I said, this was to stay there. And he goes, oh, what is this, Papa? And he pulls this. And I said, quit grabbing things. And he says to me, Papa, I'm just a kid. That was good, wasn't it? Man, I'm just a kid. Bob, I'm supposed to be immature. This is what life is like at four. So, you don't grab things off of the counter if you're mature. You know, you have self-control. We all have room to grow. And that's just one characteristic. Start reading these. Temperate, endurance. You've got pure. You've got the idea of being an example, integrity. You've got the trustworthy. You just read through these characteristics, and we all could say, I could grow some. And everybody, don't give me this. I've learned that already. Well, learn it better. And so that's the idea. It's very challenging, and it's meant to grow. So how? How is this going to happen? Well, everyone together. That's the message. In these verses, everyone together. The whole sense about it is this relational context. Sometimes we get this impression that I'll go away over here and I'll study this and I'll get all right about things and then I'll go back and I'll be good. Well, maybe there's some value to kind of like anchoring just one-on-one with God. I get that. I do that all the time. But when it comes to real character growth in my life, guess what? I grow mostly hanging out with you. And I see what I'd like to do. And I see what I would like not to do as I hang out with you. So that's the idea. So we rub off on each other. It's the way God made us. I rub off on you. You rub off on me. It's all good. That's what God meant. It says in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. Clash, clash, interact, togetherness. That's how I grow. That's how you grow. So Hebrews 10:24, I think says it in one of the most marvelous ways, because it's like a spur. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Push each other forward, both and. And you know that in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, it says, and get together to do it. Don't do like some are in the habit of doing and neglect meeting together. No, on the opposite, be together. So Titus says to the older women, hang out with the younger women. That's really what he's saying. Step alongside the younger women. Walk alongside. The word is urge or advise or train. Get close enough to speak into their lives, both and. That's what it's saying. The older woman has valuable things to share. The younger woman has valuable things to share, but those things won't be shared if they're not together. Now, the Bible's full of this one another message. Do you know how many times the Bible says one another? I'm not going to tell you. Here we go. Look at these. This one another is right here. For example, bear one another's burdens. There you go. Encourage one another. Everybody get together, try to love one another right now. Oh, it's not in the Bible. It should be. It's 1967. I was in fifth grade. I was running a relay. And the Youngbloods came out with this song. Inspirational time in the world. Okay, there you go. 59 one another's. 59. There you go. You've got one another's on love. You've got one another's on unity. You got one another's on humility. You have love one another. It's the most mentioned phrase of the one another's in the Bible. You have tender-hearted toward one another. Then unity. Be at peace with one another. Confess your sins to one another. Accept one another. You have humility. Serve one another. You have the forgive one another. Submit to one another. 59 one another's. That's the church. That's your call. That's my call. How am I one anothering others? That's the message. And it's really the environment of growth. That's what God had in mind. It's this development of the character of Christ in you and me. And it happens together. Character is developed together. That's the message. That's the church. That's the way he's done it. Age, that doesn't, all ages included. Race, status, no. It's bringing together people. No divides. No betters, no less. We're all in it together. That's the, excuse me, the message. And Titus says a very important word. I mean, Paul tells Titus a very important word. We're examples. In verse 7, he told them to be an example. You set an example. And that's really the idea. We help each other. We're in relationships. And so the similarity, the likewise, all these connectors in this text are to say, you know, when I ask older women and younger women to be together, I'm also asking older men and younger men to be together. That's the way I meant it to be. We're parenting together. We're sharing together. We're living life together. But in the depth of relationship, besides marriage, this connection is meant to be discipleship-wise, male to male and female to female. In discipleship-wise, to really speak into and really listen to and really follow and get the most out of a deep and meaningful, intentional relationship. It's woman to woman, man to man, young to old to young. And guess what? Number 4, everyone wins. Everyone wins. These connections, when they're real, when they're healthy, when they're authentic, when they're full of love, when they're serving each other, everyone wins. Everyone wins. Good things happen. You know, the thing that you might be believing, what I'm meaning by this is that you win because when you're in those kind of relationships, you get better. And I think that could, I could be meaning that. That could be the way to think about it. But I'm not really thinking that primarily. I'm primarily thinking of it with this question. What is most important to you as a believer? What is most important to you as a believer? And you know the answer? So that God be glorified. God be glorified. There's nothing, absolutely nothing more important in a believer than God to be glorified. That is like top notch. That's the most important thing. That's what our heart beats for. May all that I do and say be to the glory of God. That's, it's clear. It's strong. It's really what was meant. He initiated life so that I would then reflect his glory in one way or another, even through my humanness and weakness. So if that's true, watch what happens in verse 5. Verse 5, it has so that, in the context of all that's shared here, it says, so that, which is a purpose statement, so that no one will malign the word of God. There's a purpose. There's a purpose to the quality of these relationships and to the mission of the church, so that no one will malign the word of God. That's pretty significant. They have such love for each other. There must be something about the genuine power of the word of God. That always helps boost that moment. Here we go, verse 8. We're all family, love each other. Turn the phone off. This is quite a day. Here we go, verse 8. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed. Verse 8, those who oppose you. Are you ever opposed for your faith? Well, I am. Those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Character. And verse 10. Culminating this whole section, really, coming to verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That's a good translation in the NIV. The word is actually adorn. That the way we live and how we interact and the values we have and the service we give and the uplift we share will adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what it means to adorn? It means to take a diamond and set it on a ring so that you sparkle. And it's refracted in all the different colors that make the church attractive. God is attractive. That's really, to me, what it means to win. That's a win. Now, I want you to do something. I'm going to give an example. And I wondered about giving this example, but I'm going to do it. This fella that we started corresponding with as a prison ministry team was in prison. And we were really up for this. We wanted to help him, honestly. And I had the exciting opportunity to meet him in person. I got access to the where he was incarcerated and met with him and talked with him. And he had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And we were talking about life and the Bible and stuff like that. I met with him four times before he was released. And there was really a sense of endeavor and connection and mentoring. Others were involved in praying for and supporting. And so the situation kind of felt a little strained. I noticed something different than when I met with him. And so I wondered what was going to happen. And as I was trying to stay connected and texting and everything, the relationship got a little weaker and less often and then stopped where I don't know where this young man is. and what's happening anymore. And I thought, okay, I'm never going to do that again. That's not true. I'm going to do that as soon as I can. But I meet people all the time and say, you know, I put myself out and I made some effort and some connection and everything, and it didn't work. And they go, psh. So today, put the past behind and try again. Make connections. Share. Listen. Graciously, not pushy. As I began thinking of 2018, I told you on New Year's Eve, two Sundays ago, that I really thought of 2018 as pass it on. Pass it on. The wonderful gifts that God gives us, pass them on. I believe that. I want that. To be other-centered, to share and enhance other people's lives, pass it on. But when I look at the next 5 years of New Harvest Church, this is what I want. I looked into, on the internet, how many batons I could get for about $50. I couldn't get enough. I want to go out here and hand you batons. And I want you in the next 5 years to do everything God empowers you to do, to hand it off. Hand it off. Give it away. Let someone take and do what you're doing right now. Walk with them and then release them. This is Make or Break Sunday at New Harvest Church. We must. I don't use the word must very often. We must do this. It's about our legacy. The court jester had made the king mad, irritated. In a fit of rage, he sentenced his comedian to death. And then he felt kind of bad, and he kind of backed up a little, and he said to the court jester, "In consideration of your faithful service, I will permit you to select the manner on which you prefer to die." And the court jester instantly said, "I select to die of a long death." No. I knew I was going to mess that line up. And the court jester instantly said, "I select to die of old age." You know, many of you have the blessing of God. The blessing of God. And maybe me too. I guess I'm in that category. Of dying when you're old. Whenever you die, the main thing will be your legacy. Will the worship team come? Will we collect the connection cards? Rob and Barbara, thank you. Communion is set. As we anticipate Sunday after Sunday, the privilege and joy of acknowledging our faith through the cracker representing the body of Christ and through the juice representing the blood of Christ. I invite you, as you feel led, to come and dip the cracker in the juice. There's elements in the back, even gluten-free, as a response of your faith and your desire to be his person in this world, passing it on and handing it off. Will you please stand? Loving family. The world longs to be a part of a loving family. As we love well in the power of Jesus, people will want what we have. It'll be like a shout to this society, to the culture, that there is life possible. Look at it. It's happening at that place called New Harvest. It's happening at the churches. It's happening. And people, young and old, will be drawn. You know it to be true. Let's live this well. This thing called New Harvest, this family, with sacrifice, sensitivity, kindness, listening, courage. Maybe you feel outside of the family today. Well, whatever I could do to draw you in, I would do it. Maybe you feel outside the family of God and Jesus, and his arms are extended. If you call in the name of Jesus today in sincerity and faith, you will be saved. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. The significance of gathering in your name. The beauty of family. The need for relationship and connection. Help us, oh God. May real community be birthed in a fresh and new way, even today, by your Holy Spirit in our midst. And Lord, it'll point people to you. That's what we want. We want people to see you. So God, even as we go, we pray your guidance, your blessing, your fullness, and the courage to reach out to others. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend.